You know, as believers, we walk in the company of heroes. Sometimes we don't even know it. I've said for many years that I think we would do a lot better if we evangelize the way they evangelize in other countries. Sometimes I think as Christians, we would do better to shut up. I think we talk too much and do too little. And the example he gave of that lady, I think, is a great example. Sometimes it may take years and years and years and years, but somebody's watching. And how we live is always going to speak much more loudly than whatever we may have to say. I would encourage you to pray for Fassel and Kerry, and I would even encourage you to be real bold and stick your neck out and maybe make an offering to them while they're here, because they have much work to do, and they're supporting a lot that's going on in Pakistan, and I know that they could very much use the help. So I'll leave that with you. We are going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have a little bit of time in this session, and then one more session. We'll be done. I know it's after lunch. I know this is the time that everyone starts nodding off. So here's the deal. If you sleep on me, we have an extra session at the end of the day. How do you like that? No, I won't do that to you. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing into our presence Fassel and Kerry and giving us the opportunity to hear of the work that they're doing in Pakistan. Father, we know it's a difficult field, and yet no place is off limits because we have a command. And that command is to go into every nation, to make disciples of all people, to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Father, I thank you for the great joy and privilege we have of knowing them, praying for them, supporting them in the work that they're doing. We just thank you for bringing Fassel safely back, and we pray that you will continue to bless the people who are there every day of their life. They have no other option. They have no place they can go. And they have to live in a very harsh environment. Yet, Father, they're faithful to you, and you certainly are faithful to them. And we thank you for it. We pray now that as we turn our attention back to your word, that your spirit once again will guide us to the truths that you would have us to know and to put into practice in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you're catching the flow of what he's saying through the chapter, he's telling Timothy that he is going to need to keep on receiving inner strength. That inner strength comes from the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, and it comes from the intake, the feeding on the Word of God. Why does he need this strength? Well, as you follow through the chapter there, he needs that strength because he has to have something to deposit in the lives of other men. He needs to teach others who will teach others still. He's going to need it in verse 3 because there are going to be sufferings. Where did I leave my glasses? I'm standing up here blind. He's going to have to endure hardship. And then he gives him examples of hardship: the good soldier, the great athlete, the hardworking farmer, and ultimately the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Paul's own example in verses 9 and 10. And then finally, he challenges him in verse 11 through 13 by saying, here's another reason that you need strength. If you do well, you will be rewarded. If you don't do well, you will lose reward. So really, he's given him a vast array of reasons to keep on gaining strength, to never be content with where he is, to always be seeking to hone his skills of understanding the Word, teaching the Word, living out the Word. He's in a constant pursuit for higher ground. We used to sing that old song, I'm on my way to higher ground. We don't want to stand on the plain. We don't want to come to a plateau. We want to constantly be aiming at that higher ground. And this is really the idea that's captured here. But the question would naturally come up, all right, you've told me that I need to be strong. You've told me why I need to be strong. I have a mission to fulfill. I have hardships to endure. I have examples that have gone before me. I want to maintain my spiritual heritage and honor the Lord Jesus Christ who bought me. I want to look ahead to eternity and I want to anticipate eternal reward. That's all great. I need to keep being strong. I need to keep pressing on in the ministry. How do I do it? Well, that's what Paul turns to now in the last half of chapter 2. How can you and I keep on gaining inner strength? Or to put it another way, how can we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? How can we keep pressing on, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, or in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, how can we run with endurance the race that is set before us? Or Ephesians chapter 6, how can we put on the full armor of God? In other words, it's one thing to know what you're supposed to do, but ultimately it has to come down to the question, how do I do this? Going back to the question that John asked me earlier about seeking for your spiritual gift, I think I would modify the answer a little bit in the sense that it's not so much a matter of seeking your gift, it's seeking service. Just seek to serve. The gift will take care of itself. If you have a humble attitude, if you have a desire to express your gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that you live, get involved in service. And whatever you can do to serve those around you is going to be used by God to guide you into the part that He wants you to play. You may never in this life be able to put a tag on it. You may never be able to say, well, my gift is called this. I don't think that really matters that much. I think the thing that we want is to be able to look back and say, I know I made a difference in this person's life. I know that I was an example to somebody who was watching me. I know that I had the words of counsel for someone who was hurting. I know that God was able to use me in conversation with various people. And the reality is that as you are living a life of fellowship with the Lord, the real you, the new that He is remaking and rebuilding is going to come out. And that's really what we're looking for. So we come back to the question, how can we do this? How can we be the person that God's called us to be? Well, it really is very simple, and He's going to outline that for us now in verses 14 through 26. Here He's dealing with the idea of developing your strength so as to become a faithful workman. And there are two primary areas of life that we need to be attentive to. In verse 14, He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There is always the danger of turning Bible study into an academic exercise. It is not an academic exercise. It's not a matter of arguing over jots and tittles. It's not a matter of seeing if everybody agrees with exactly the way that you would say something or exactly the way that you see something, or whether they would use the term that you would use for that particular teaching, or whether they like the illustration that you think is so neat. We can get all caught up in these things. We can argue over these minute little details, like we joke about the big question in seminary and Bible college is always, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? As if it really matters. What difference does it make? I've sat in pastors' conferences around the country, and I've heard pastors argue and get heated and sometimes almost come to blows over things that really don't even matter at all. But it was something they had to fight over because they each had their opinion. And this is what Paul's talking about. Remind them to beware of this. Don't strive over empty words to no profit and to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent. By the way, the word strive, you'll like this, the word is logomachein. Comes from two words. Logos. What's logos? The word. I'll put the verb form. Macheo. It's a word that means to wage war. So what is it? It is a he's saying, don't get caught up in a word war. That's all it is. It's just talk. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself. You know, so often we're so concerned about whether someone else has the final definition of a particular doctrine when we really ought to be more concerned about how well are we doing. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of you have translations that say study to show yourself approved? Some of you have the word study. That's the way many of us have learned it. It's not really the word study. The word that's used here is spoudazo. Spoudazo is a word that means to have strong inner motivation. To be diligent is probably about as good a translation as we can get. But it really has the idea of a strong drive within. You have a strong inner motivation. It's not just a matter of Bible study. That's an erroneous idea. It's a matter of Bible study for the end result. It's a desire to digest the Word of God, to feed on the Word of God, for the Word of God to become a part of our lives so that we in the process become transformed. So be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The idea here is not just a matter of knowledge, but it's a matter of practice. Because the idea of approval means that you are approved through testing. Here's a little news break for you. Everything that you learn this weekend, you're going to be tested in. Anytime you and I hear the Word of God, God will test our attitude about that which we've heard. He will bring circumstances and situations, and some of them are just the commonplace things that happen on a day-by-day basis. But if we're not vigilant to the fact that, hey, I'm going to have to put this into practice, it's very easy for us to walk away with a notebook full of notes and a head full of ideas and say, I learned a lot this weekend, and then fail all the tests. That's a very great danger, because that's not presenting yourself approved to God. The approval comes with the passing of the test, not with the gaining of the knowledge. It has to work out in our life. It has to become practical reality. So be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker. In Australia, I was called by many people who had listened to studies from folks many of us know for many, many years, or from someone that many of us know for many years. They called me the good works pastor. They didn't want to have anything to do with me because I was a good works pastor. What did they mean by a good works pastor? It meant that I believe that what we study should come out in our life. And they believe that study shouldn't have any effect on our life at all except to enhance our intelligence. Their idea was study to show that you're the first kid on your block to know the new doctrine. And my emphasis has always been that we need to study the Word of God so that we can apply it in our life so that we are changed and transformed. Well, Paul says, how does approval come? You're put to the test and you prove through the test that you are truly a worker of God. In other words, you are actively engaged in this spiritual conflict in which we find ourselves. You're actively engaged in the ministry to which God has called you. You're actively engaged in reaching people for Christ, and you're actively engaged in edifying those who are already children of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly divide is a word that means to cut a straight path. Ortho, orthodontist, tomeo, to cut straight. And the idea of cutting straight here is that not only are you accurate in your understanding of the Word of God, but you're also accurate in your application of the Word of God. You know and understand God's Word in such a way that you are able to apply the right truth at the right time to the right situation. That's rightly dividing the Word of truth. In order for you and I to accomplish that, we also have to avoid certain things. So verse 16 says, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The idea of profane and idle babblings simply refers to some of the things that were assailing the people of Ephesus at the time Timothy was there. One was the study of genealogies. People were very interested to know who they were connected to. Did their ancestors come over on the Mayflower, and so on and so forth, as if that somehow elevated them. Genealogies were also mixed and mingled with philosophy. So if you had a grasp of the Greek philosophers and of the positions that they posed and of the answers that they suggested, then that obviously enhanced. And what they were trying to do, it was the early form of Gnosticism. It was trying to mix and mingle the Bible with pagan philosophy. You see it a lot in Colossians chapter 2. Mysticism, legalism, asceticism, all of those things. It's always designed to make you superior, but as Paul teaches here, it always really increases your ungodliness. Ungodliness is the opposite of what? Godliness. How do we define godliness? Paul defines it in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He, Christ, was manifest in the flesh. That is the only definition we have of godliness in the Bible. If you're pursuing godliness, what you're pursuing is the life of Christ being lived through you. And if you follow the profane and idle babblings, instead of being made more and more like Jesus Christ, in your desire and attempt to lift and exalt and magnify yourself, you will become less and less like Jesus Christ. We've all seen it. Legalism. I don't do this, so I'm superior to you. I don't eat this, I don't drink this, I don't touch this, so I'm superior to you. Then there's the ascetic. The ascetic doesn't do anything, so he's superior to everyone. There's the person who thinks that godliness is some kind of a health kick, and so he's on a health kick, and because he's on a health kick, he's superior to you. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons that people can use in an attempt at self-exaltation. But what Paul wants us to understand is this: every attempt at self-exaltation only brings you down. What did Jesus say? He who exalts himself shall be abased. He who humbles himself, he shall be exalted. Beware of any system. I remember hearing people say things like this: how many Bible classes did you listen to today? Well, I listened to two. Oh, only two? I listened to five. Because I listened to five Bible classes on tape, I'm superior to you. It's all motivated by arrogance. That's not what it's about. I often say I would rather have a believer who has one verse and exploits that verse in every area of their life. Take Joseph, one of the greatest greats of the Old Testament. What did he know? What did he really build his life on? You intended all these things against me for evil. God intended them for good. You know what he lived by? A fundamental principle that comes out in Romans 8:28. God is able to work all things together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. And that one principle guided his entire life. But he lived it. He didn't talk about it. He didn't argue about it. He put it into practice and gain God's approval. So beware of these things. Verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. It's amazing how quick people are to pick up on these things. Some new teaching, some new illustration, some new example, some new rage that's going on in Christian circles, and people just pile onto it. And their message spreads like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Again, we don't know anything about these men except that they were teachers, probably leaders of groups, probably pastors of churches. And yet they got sidetracked from the simple communication of the Word of God into a one-upmanship, trying to outdo each other. Let me show you how spiritual I am. Going on mission trips can do the same thing. Oh, I've been on a mission trip. Have you been on a mission trip? You know, as if somehow crossing salt water makes you superior somehow. I went and witnessed to poor little beggars in the slums of India. Oh, you haven't done that? Oh, well. It can really become just a fuel for personal arrogance. We have to be careful about these things. The reason we have to be careful is because we're all susceptible. We're all prone to fall into this kind of stuff. We need to be alert to it and watch out for it. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Can you imagine that these men who are believers in Jesus Christ, who were enabled for a ministry by God, who were called and gifted to fulfill that ministry in the edifying of the souls of people, and one day they're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ who was crucified for them, and they're going to stand accountable for overthrowing the faith of some people. This is happening all over this country, by the way. We were just talking during lunch and somebody's predicting the rapture is going to happen May 21st. What are they going to do on May 22nd? You know? It's like I heard Joel Osteen. You ever heard of him? He charges money to come and listen to him. $25 gets you the back seat in the back of the auditorium. $250 will get you a front seat. Those who are on the front seats are the more spiritual. Because obviously, if you're being prospered, it's because God's pleased with you. If you're a poor guy that works as a janitor and you can only pay $25, you sit up there in the back seat because, you know, who are you? He came out with a New Year's message. Did you hear it? I know some of you listened to him secretly. You know what his New Year's message was? 2011 is going to be the year that God is going to give you everything. 2011 is your year. He said, I'm not just speaking of myself. I'm prophesying here. But he always does it like this. I don't know how you can talk. And 2011 is going to be the year that you arrive. 2011 will be the year you attain. You know what I said when I heard that? This is at the beginning of this year. I said, all hell's about to break loose. Because God is going to prove him wrong. What do you think? How's 2011 looking? A couple of months ago, we had an earthquake that devastated Christchurch, New Zealand. 3 weeks later, we had the earthquake in Tokyo, the effects of which we still don't know. They're still going on. Complete cities wiped out. Look at what's happened in the last week. Something between 260 and 300 tornadoes touched down in the United States, and they've wreaked havoc, and they're still just finding out the devastation. Over 300 and some people have been killed by those tornadoes. Out in Texas, the state's burning up. Up in the upper Missouri, the floods are beginning and they're going to wash away whatever towns got left by the tornadoes. And 2011 is just getting started. What do you think? How's it turning out? This is dangerous stuff. And you know, for a man to be a believer in Jesus Christ and be preaching that kind of garbage and then one day stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to tell you that all of your Christmas wishes are going to be fulfilled and the tooth fairy is going to be good to you and everything else. I'm going to tell you that we are heading into difficult times. I think Paul hits it right there at the beginning of chapter 3, which we're going to hit in just a few minutes. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I'm going to hit hard on that when we get to it. But first we have to finish chapter 2, don't we? Let me move on. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. What is God's foundation? Christ. What does he tell us? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which God has laid, which is Christ Jesus. The foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You want to prove that you belong to him? Prove it by your life. Prove it by the purity of your life. He uses an illustration to get his point across. Verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, from things that are dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What is Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved. Get into the Word of God. Study it diligently. Rightly divide the Word of truth, but don't stop at just your knowledge of the Word of God. You've got to bring it into your life. It has to have a purifying and refining effect so that it transforms you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What is the cleansing? We'll touch on that at the beginning of next class. Verse 22, flee youthful lust. Do I need to go into detail on that one? I think you all know what he's talking about. Pursue. Dioko is the verb. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. He goes back to the same thing he was saying earlier. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach. How am I going to be able to teach? Number one, I have to study the Word of God. Number two, I have to put the Word of God into practice in my life. Number three, I have to purify my life of those things that are not honorable to Him, and I will be able to teach. The word is didaktita, tikas, and it's a word that means skilled in communicating God's Word. And folks, that is not just for a pastor teacher. That's for every believer in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:12, by this time you all ought to be teachers. Are we skillful at communicating what we know of the Bible? Whether it's in a local church, whether it's on the mission field, whether it's talking to a neighbor over a cup of coffee, have we become skillful in sharing the Word of God with other people? In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Life is full of traps. When you run into someone who's been caught in the trap, don't do like most believers do. Don't get high and mighty. Don't get self-righteous. Don't get judgmental. Try to bring them to their senses as a child of God. Be compassionate, be gracious, be merciful, and lead them to spiritual recovery. What does he tell us in Galatians chapter 6? If any fellow believer is caught in a fault, you who are spiritual, if you're not spiritual, don't try it. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Lift up the fallen brother. Pick up the wounded and patch them up. Give hope to the despairing. Give strength to the weak. Give light to the blind. In other words, do what Christ did while he was here. Let's close in prayer. We'll take a break and we'll come back for our last session. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you again for Fassel and his testimony of what you're doing in Pakistan. And Father, we do pray that the word will continue to spread, that people will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life. We know that you're working in mighty ways in many of these countries. And we just ask, Father, that our prayers would have an impact for the souls and the lives of the people who are there. And we continue to ask that you would bless all those who are working to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a break.